But we're studying this letter, and the letter was dictated by the Apostle Peter, who was in prison in Rome. It's about 60 AD, somewhere right around there. He'd been in prison for months. He dictated this to his secretary called Silas, and then messengers carried this letter to disciples who were scattered around what today we would call Turkey. And he was writing to the letter these letter to them because many of these disciples, because of the hardship and struggles they were going through, had turned, and both Jewish people who had converted to Christianity and Gentiles who had converted to Christianity had turned and gone back to Judaism or gone back to their pagan gods. And Peter's trying to encourage them, you know what, you're going through these struggles. Trust in Jesus and let Jesus serve as an example to you of what it looks like to go through suffering and struggling. And that's really the overall idea of this letter. And we're going to tackle one verse today. Sometimes we tackle multiple verses, but today we're going to tackle one verse. And before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, help us. Help me today, Lord. Give us ears to hear and give me the ability to communicate what you've laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So, First Peter 1:21, and it'll be up on your screen. And if you haven't been around, or if you missed a few weeks, or you're brand new, you can catch all of the previous episodes. You can catch them on our Facebook page, our YouTube page. Just go to our website, and you can catch them there. And again, if you don't know how to do that, just make contact with us. So here's what he said. He said, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. So I want to talk about two ideas today. The first idea is about trust. He uses the word trust. He says, you have come to trust in God. You've placed your faith in him and your hope in God. And then the second idea is the idea of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to actually take the resurrection first, and then we'll come back to trust at the very end. Because Peter sent this letter to people and encouraged them to keep trusting in God, because Jesus came back to life. Jesus, the Father, raised him from the dead. And he actually, again, throw that in the next slide up. He says, and I just highlighted it so you can make sure you have it stunk in your mind. He says, through Christ, you have come to trust in God. You have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead. Let me just take a little bit of a side note here, just for those of you that might be new to, you know, to faith, new to this whole thing. You know, he uses the word Christ, and Christ is not like a last name. Like people say Jesus Christ, you know, as a swear thing. You know, like somehow that's his first name and his last name. It's actually a title. His name is Jesus, but the title Christ means Messiah or Savior. That's what it's referring to. So if you want to catch someone off guard, like, you know, you're at a family event and someone, you want to catch them off guard, and they go, Jesus Christ. And you go, oh, he's your Savior too? Because that's what it's actually saying. It's saying Jesus, Savior, or Jesus, Messiah. So if we use that, you know, interject those words in there, it would go like this. Through the Messiah or Savior, you've come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and hope in God because God raised the Messiah and the Savior from the dead. So it's interesting that the people he's writing to, this is about 30 years after Jesus came back to life, rose from the dead. And the people he's writing to, they never saw, at least as far as we know, they never saw Jesus. They never saw him. They never saw him before he, you know, was crucified. They never saw him after he came back to life. And he's writing to a group of people. They're very similar to us in that although it was 2,000 years ago, we didn't have the opportunity to see Christ alive walking on the earth, and we didn't have the opportunity to see Jesus alive from the dead. And yet they trusted in him, it says. They put their trust in him. And again, they'd never seen him. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at the verse in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says this, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust in him and you rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. See, they were trusting in Jesus as their Messiah or as their Savior, not because it all sounded good Or they weren't trusting in Jesus as their Savior and Messiah because somehow, you know, he promised all these amazing, wonderful things. And so that's why we trust in him. Or, you know what, I've tried everything else. I might as well try religion. And so then they just trust him because I don't know, maybe I just ought to do it. You know, I don't know, nothing else has worked for me. Maybe this will work. It'll work for Aunt Susie, you know, kind of thing. That's not why they were trusting him. They were trusting and put their trust and their faith in God because Jesus was alive. That's what their trust was based in, because it all hinges on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The whole thing, all of what Christians would stand for, put it that way, everything we would stand for, it all hinges on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there are Christians in the world, there always have been, who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they still would call themselves Christians. You know, sometimes there are people they don't believe Jesus died upon the cross, and so, you know, he hung on the cross, but he never died, so he never rose from the dead, died again at some point, never rose from the dead, and we don't know where he is, where he was, all that, the whole thing. Others would say use the idea of the resurrection as a philosophical idea, you know, that they deny it and yet they hold to his teachings. That's what's important. Not whether Jesus rose from the dead, but it's Jesus' teachings, his moral, you know, his moral and ethical and all those good sounding things, you know, the blessed are the merciful and, you know, all those kinds of things. So we get all kinds of them in our culture, the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's, it just all sounds so great. And so they would say, well, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. All of that stuff is really allegorical. You know, it's metaphorical. He's kind of trying to make a point, but it's not really about the resurrection that Jesus came back to life. So some people, it's about the triumph of Jesus' teachings. That's what the resurrection is about. It's about the triumph of Jesus' teachings. Or some would say that it's about the enduring power of Jesus' message, that you can't keep Jesus' teachings dead and in the grave. They're just too powerful. So they, you know, his teachings are the thing that really came to life and sprung out and came to life. It's a metaphor for the spirit of Jesus in believers. Not the spirit, not the Holy Spirit like we talk about, but the spirit of Jesus, kind of like the spirit of Malcolm X. If you know who Malcolm X, you know, the like people, they just have the spirit of Malcolm X, you know, that antagonistic kind of idea. So that's what we have, is we have, you know, kind of that feeling of Jesus. Or that victory over people's tombs. That's what the resurrection is about. It's about a message that all of us have tombs in life. All of us have things that have died. And so it's about the victory over those tombs. And he's going to bring those things back to life. So people do it all kinds of way, look at it in all kinds of different ways. And what's interesting to me is they call themselves Christians because they're committed to Christ. They're committed to the Messiah and his teachings and or the allegories or the things that go along with it. Let me read some resurrection scriptures to you. Acts chapter 2. It said, God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Acts chapter 3, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Acts chapter 3, a little bit further down, God raised up his servant for you first and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Or Peter in Cornelius' household, he says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed not to all the people but to the witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The very message, this is in Romans chapter 10, the very message about faith that we preach, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or in Ephesians chapter 1, he raised him from the dead and seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now he uses every one of those verses has a common phrase in it. I don't know if you caught the common phrase, from the dead. Every one of them was from the dead. Let me read them one more time, and I'm going to emphasize that idea. From the dead, from the dead. God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. The Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. God raised up his servant first, and you and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Cornelius says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed to all the people. The Acts chapter or Romans chapter 10, the very message about faith that we preach, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He raised him from Ephesians 1. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. The common theme of all of those resurrection scriptures are from the dead, from the dead, from the dead. Not from sleeping, not from some, you know, trance he was in, but he was dead. Did everybody get to catch that? He was dead, 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 dead. Now, the reason why Paul or these guys all emphasize it is because there were people back then that didn't believe the dead come back to life. We think we're so sophisticated today, like, yeah, dead people don't come back to life. In Paul's day, dead people didn't come back to life. In Peter's day, dead people didn't come back to life. And yet we're like, oh, we're so, you know, we got the scientific mind and we got the whole thing behind it, medicine and all the whole thing. They didn't believe it either. And that's why the emphasis, the continual emphasis, from the dead, from the dead, from the dead. And the emphasis, because 2,000 years ago, people were no more gullible than we are. Everybody with me? He was dead. People don't come back to life, the resurrection from the dead. Even today, when someone dies, you know, we've all heard the story. Someone dies and, quote unquote, dies, and then they come back. We never say they had a death experience and resurrected. We say they had a what? A near-death experience. That's what we say. They had a near-death experience. Now, if they died and came back, I don't know. But we don't use those terms because we don't believe dead people come back to life. And they didn't believe it back then. And yet that's the emphasis continually. And he actually makes the point, and which we'll get to in a couple minutes, but he says, you trust in God because he rose Jesus from the dead. That's the center. That's the point of your trust is on the resurrection. And people, some people claim there's no resurrection or the resurrection is just a myth. You know, it's like the other myths that existed around that time, and which have always existed. There's all kinds of myths that have always existed. The difference between myths and truth is myths die off. They just disappear. Someone, you know, this group of people believes them for a little while, and then they die off. This group of people believes this, and then they die off. The reality of truth is it continues to grow and to expand. You know, it's like yeast that just keeps going and going and going to where today, 2,000, it just is astounding that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, it's either he did, let me put it this way, either he rose from the dead or it is the greatest hoax that has ever been pulled on the human race. That 2,000 years later, a third of the world's population at some level believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It's like the greatest hoax that's ever been pulled on the human race. And that was true clear back then. And Peter is making the point. He says, you trust because he's alive from the dead. That's why you trust. And that's what your trust is in. It's, again, not in that it all sounds good and not all those, you know, I had to try it because I've tried everything else. In our time, part of what's going on in this whole resurrection question about, you know, that people wrestle through is that because we believe this is all there is. You know, what we see, there's nobody outside of this, we being, you know, modern man. You know, there's nothing out there. There's no creator. There's no one out there that, you know, started all this. And so if there's no one out there, then the resurrection is not even possible. You know, what you happens here, when you die, it's over. That's it. That's the end. But if there's a creator, the resurrection is part of the grand story. If there's a creator, and the Creator who started everything, who got everything that, exists, got started and is held somehow by him, then if all of that comes from there, then he can do anything he wants to do, including raise the dead. He can do it all, and he can do everything. And Paul actually writes this long discourse to the church in Corinth, and because the church in Corinth had had people that came along and were teaching them that said, the dead don't come back to life. The dead don't come back to life. Same as it happens today. Oh, the dead don't come back to life. You know, the resurrection is nonsense because the dead don't come back to life. And it was, people were being told that 2,000 years ago, just as they're being told that today. And Paul writes this long discourse in the middle of 1 Corinthians. And he's trying to speak truth to them and to correct what they've been taught. He says this, I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have died already. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I was been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. He goes through the whole list of all the people that saw him alive, saw Jesus alive from the dead. And he actually says, and I was one of them, but I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I mistreated the church. I persecuted the church. What turns a persecutor into someone who's the number one proponent of the resurrection? It's someone who's experienced the resurrected Messiah. That's what it is. And so he puts his hope in. So he says this. He goes on, and this will be up on your screen. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ, not even Messiah, has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. What's he saying? We lied to you. If Christ was not raised, and we came and told you Christ has been raised, then we are liars. We told you a lie. We told you something that wasn't true in hopes that you would follow a lie. That's what he's saying. So he says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Good luck. That's what he's saying. See, even our forgiveness is rooted in the resurrection. Our forgiveness, the fact that I stand here today completely forgiven of everything I've ever done, and knowing in faith I am forgiven for everything I will do. Y'all with me? I mean, that's good news. That's good news. But that's all hinged not just in his death, but it's hinged in the fact that he came back to life, in the resurrection. Because if Christ has not been raised, you're on your own. I mean, it's just like, good luck with that. And then he goes on, but if we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, what he's saying is if you're trusting in Christ and Jesus has not been raised from the dead, give it up. Just give it up and go do something else. Because he's just saying people should feel sorry for us. Like, really, you're living that way? I mean, you're giving money to the church and you're coming on a Sunday morning, going to church, and then, you know, you go to Bible study during the week and all, you know, try and live that way. And, you know, you care about what you say and you care about forgiving people and, you know, loving your neighbor and loving your enemy and all that. Like, wow, it's all nonsense. I feel sorry for you that you're doing all that stuff. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, if the Messiah is alive from the dead, then all of that stuff matters. All of that matters. That's the point Peter's making. though through Christ you have come to trust in God. This is going back to the verse we started with. And I'm going to jump into the second idea, or the second truth, I should say. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. He says it's through the trust. See, we trust people. Trust, I don't know how if you understand how important trust is in our world and in human relationships. If there is no ability to trust, it all falls apart. The whole thing falls apart. But we're able to trust because people tell us the truth, or they do what they say they're going to do. That's what trust is all built on. It's not built on anything else. You can't just go down to the Star Store Basics where they sell all the vitamins and all that stuff and go in there and say, I'd like a bottle of trust, and then just take it home and shake it on your kids. You trust your kids because your kids do what your kids say they're going to do. And when your kids don't do what they say they're going to do, they lose trust. That's how it works. I mean, there is no other way. Dealing with people over the 40 years that I've been in doing ministry, people go, well, she just doesn't trust me anymore. Well, trust is not something someone just pulls off the shelf and puts into a relationship. Trust comes because someone tells the truth and they can be depended upon. Everybody with me? That's the only thing. Sometimes I'll interact with someone and some of you have heard me tell this before, but like I'm doing a marriage coaching time. And I'll say, and the problem is, they're just like, they don't have any trust. And I was with a couple a while ago, a couple years ago, and I was doing counseling with them, marriage counseling with them, and getting just at the very end. And then I said to the woman, I said, let me just ask you one last question before we end. And I said, do you trust your husband? And she just broke out bawling. She said, not at all. And sometimes in that situation, I'll say to the wife, I'll say, so how much of the time do you think your husband's telling you the truth? And she'll say, well, 50% at most. And he goes, 50%? I tell the truth way more than that. And I'll say to him, so how much of the time do you tell the truth? And he might say, 70% of the time at least. And I go, okay, well, just time out then. Let's just talk about this here for a second. Because what you're telling me is that 30% of the time you don't tell the truth. So of the last 100 words that you just said to your wife, she's got to figure out which 30 of them were true and which 70 of them were true and which 30 of them were not true. You can't have a relationship like that. It just doesn't work. And the other little thing about trust, and some of you have heard me say this before, the other thing about trust is you lose trust in $100 bills. You lie. You're undependable. You're not doing what you're told to do. It's like you just like flushed $100 down the toilet. But you gain trust back in pennies and nickels and dimes. Not even in dollar bills. You break that trust in a relationship, it gets broken between a husband and a wife, between parents and a kid, whatever it happens to be, between, family members, between work settings. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You lose trust, the trust gets lost in $100 bill increments or more. But in order to build it up, man, it takes a lot of pennies to get to rebuild that $100 of trust that got lost. It takes a lot of nickels and a lot of dimes to get back to that place where, okay, finally we're back on even ground where like some trust has been restored. It just takes a lot of work, a lot of time. Are y'all with me? Peter says that God can be trusted, and you've put your trust in him, you've put your faith in him, you've put your hope in him, because he raised Jesus from the dead like he said he would. And you can trust him because he's dependable. That whole idea that your word is your bond. Trust has always been part of God's economy. Clear back in the Psalms, it says in Psalm 40, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Or in Jeremiah, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. You know, one of the ways that trust, I'm going to get a little bit rude here, but one of the ways that trust is can be thought of is adhering. You know, when you trust them, like I trust my wife, so it's like I'm stuck to her in a good way, okay? Not in a bad way, but in a good way. I'm stuck to her. And what comes to my mind oftentimes is, you know, when you're a kid and you have that little, I got a boogie on my finger and I can't get it off. Do you guys know that song? You know, and you just, you know, you try and get it off and can't get it off. Or as a parent, there's a slug and your kid's going to touch the slug and you say, don't touch that slug, because it is almost impossible to get, right? I mean, that slime, it's on your shoe. It's like, why can't they figure out some glue that's that strong? I mean, why don't they just start harvesting slugs and putting them in bottles and, you know, squeeze things and, like, because it's, y'all with me? I mean, it's just so sticky. That's what trust is about. Trust is because he raised Jesus from the dead, I am stuck to him. I am adhered to him. And that's what he's saying, is I can rely on him, I can be at rest, and because he raised him from the dead. But trust sometimes is easy to do. We all know this. Sometimes it's easy to do. There are other times when trust is very hard. Where it's just like, I just don't know that I have it. I don't know that I have it. There's a story in Mark chapter 9. It's one of the events in Jesus' life. And here's what it says. It says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. This is Jesus and just having been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. So they came back to the disciples. He says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with the disciples. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. He says, what is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. And one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I have brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast the evil spirit out, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, you faithless people, or you trustless people. He says, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. And then Jesus looked at the guy, goes, what do you mean, if I can? And then Jesus asked, is anything possible if a person believes? And then the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Or I put it this way, going to the next slide. The father instantly cried out, I do trust, but help me overcome my untrust. Because there are those events in life that it's easier to trust. And there are other events that are very, very hard to trust. You know, it's one thing to trust when, you know, your car's broken down and I got to figure out how to get it fixed and, you know, yeah, I'm having to bum a ride from someone. I mean, that's one thing. But someone in your family gets a cancer diagnosis, that's a whole nother thing. You know, I'll say to families when I'm working with them and someone's been diagnosed with cancer, I say, you know, when someone gets diagnosed with cancer, the whole family's got cancer, because it affects everyone in the whole family. It's just the way it is. And then to keep trusting, like through the whole cancer journey, to keep trusting can be very hard. And so this becomes a prayer that people can do. I trust, but help my untrust. You know, I do trust, but man, you got to help me with this untrust that I'm wrestling with right now. Or this last year, I was with four different families at different times who were trying to make serious medical decisions. And I was in three rooms, hospital rooms, when they pulled plugs on someone. Well, they said, yeah, we're done, and they took him off the machine or whatever it happened to be. And you know, one of them said, he'll have 20 minutes. And 20 minutes later, he was gone. Those are hard. Those are hard moments. When Barb's dad had a brain tumor and he was in the hospital in Everett, they'd come to stay with us during part of that time, and we had him in the hospital in Everett, and we went into the room. We were in the room, and the doctor said, you know, you need some decisions to be made. And so the family went into the family room next door, and I'm the pastor and, you know, so I'm the spiritual leader, so I prayed with us all and said, Lord, help us, that you make, help us make this decision, or you make the decision so we don't have to make the decision. Went back in the room, and you know, everybody's reading and a little bit of chit-chatting going on. I'm sitting right by Carl's bed, and I'm reading, and all of a sudden, I just looked up, and I knew he was gone. But those are hard. Like, how do you make those decisions? How do you trust? Or, again, the chaos of what's happening in Texas right now. How do you trust? Some of you in the room have lost a spouse, and you go, how do I keep trusting? Some of you in the room have lost a child or more than one child. You go, how do I keep doing this? How do I keep doing this? And Peter would say, you know, you keep doing it because God raised Jesus from the dead. There's stuff you may not understand. There's stuff that you may never be able to understand. People say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll understand. I'm not convinced that when we get to heaven, we will understand. Because when we get to heaven, to understand everything there is to understand means we'd have to be God, and we're never going to be God even when we get to heaven. We're just going to be people in heaven. So I'm not certain we'll understand it all when we get there. Now, you know, does everybody understand what I'm talking about? But you can trust God because he raised Jesus from the dead. The tomb was empty. He appeared to a whole horde of people, and then people started preaching that message that he was alive from the dead, and it went on and on and on like a combine through human history. So whatever the part of the point of the whole book is that whatever you're going through right now, whatever the situation is, whatever the situation is, because he raised Jesus from the dead, you can trust him. He will walk with you in every situation you're in. Amen? Jesus, you know the folks that are in the room. You know the folks that are online. You know the folks that will listen later today or this week. You know the circumstances. You know the situations. You know the some that are in tremendous struggle right now. And they're trying to trust you. We would pray that prayer. Father, we trust you, but help us with our untrust. Build faith in us. Build trust in us. We believe, and we know, we believe that you raised Christ from the dead. We know that he's alive. And we're asking you to build our trust, because that we can trust you with everything and anything, because Jesus is alive. Thanks for not leaving him in the tomb. Thank you that he's alive today. And I go back to that song that we sang. We've lived in the goodness of God. We've experienced the outflow of the resurrection in your goodness in our lives. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that today, because Jesus rose from the dead, I stand here completely forgiven. Thank you for that. We bless you. Father, I pray over everyone that's in the room, everyone that's joining us and going to join us online. Pray, Father, that you would continue to do everything you're wanting to do in us, to keep changing and transforming and building trust in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go enjoy the sunshine. Have a great Sunday afternoon. See you next week.